I'm looking forward to doing at least one more message here from the what I call the Gospel according to Ruth, or the Book of Ruth. So as Jeff mentioned, there's a Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, take that Bible out and keep that Bible. Turn to the Book of Ruth. It's pretty early on in the Bible. Or if you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can push in the events button. You can follow along, you know, just search Living Way Church Poway, and we're right there, and you can follow these notes. And we're going to talk a little bit about this story of Ruth. The first couple of Sundays in the month of January, I introduced this subject, and we've been going through and already read the first three chapters. And so this one is the fourth chapter. And before I get into that, though, I want to tell you a story. It's a very sad story. It's a story out of China. It's a woman by the name of Wang Aiying. I think I'm saying that correct, but I don't know. Wang Aiying, and I read this story about her. She is one of what they call Shidu, S-H-I-D-U, which is two words combined, which is basically loss one. And she is one of a massive growing number of the Chinese population that they're classified in this Shidu category. And this massive growing population is because in 1979 in China, they instituted what was called the one-child policy, this draconian rule that in order to curb population growth, they mandated that all of the couples in China could only have one child. This is a terrible, one of the worst travesties in all of human history, this one-child policy, and one of the unintended consequences that China did not foresee was the rise of the Shidu population, and that would be those parents that had one child, and that was the only hope that they would have of passing on their lineage, but tragedy would befall those parents. And at current rate, there's already over 1 million Shidu in China, that is childless parents who lost their only child, and they say 76,000 per year get added to that number, 76,000, all because they had one child, and that child, whether they got sick and died, or they grew older and died, or somehow they died without marrying, without leaving on the next generation, just really sad, including 10 years ago in China, you might recall, there was a massive earthquake that left 80,000 people killed, at more than 80,000 people. And if you can imagine, again, of those 80,000, the vast overwhelming majority of them were the only child of their parents. So it left this huge, huge population of Shidu, and they feel this tremendous hopelessness. And this story about Wang Yiying, she was describing how she is cursed. She says, people literally, there's a curse, there's an expression in China that they say, they call, it's a pejorative, one who will die without any descendants. That's what they say. You're one who will die without any descendants. It's this horrible thing to pronounce upon someone, especially when it is true. And so when we look at this story, this real life example of this woman, and there's literally millions in China who have suffered this loss, what we're actually seeing is that the story of Ruth is not just the story of Ruth, it's actually the story of Naomi. The story of Naomi, because Naomi was one who had a husband and she had two sons, and she lost her husband and her two sons. And for her, her situation seemed hopeless. There was no more opportunity for her family line to continue. And that was the situation that led to the Book of Ruth. And what we see in here is how God provides a incredible story to continue on her family heritage. And we get there by seeing, you know, Ruth goes back with Naomi, they go back to Bethlehem, and then Ruth is working in the field, and then this man Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, who has, it's his field, but he's also a relative of Naomi, a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and says, I'm going to redeem Ruth, and I'm going to marry Ruth, and I'm going to redeem this land that was promised that belongs to Naomi or Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and I'm going to continue on his name. And that's where we get to in the fourth chapter of Ruth. And so the background is there for you, but let's read verses 3 through 12, and we see kind of the legal proceeding of this story taking place. So Ruth chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. He said to the Redeemer, one more background story. So Boaz, he's ready to make this redemption, but he has to first go to another man who has the first right of refusal. So that's the first Redeemer, all right? He says to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, but buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, it was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction that one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi and all that bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of this native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Let's pray. Jesus, as we see this story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, we see an incredible story of redemption. We see the real reason for redemption. And so I pray this morning that as I proclaim your word, that our hearts recognize the beauty of what it means to be redeemed, and that we find in our own redemption great joy, great peace, and a legacy of faith that we will leave on for generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the reason I began by telling you the story of Wang Ling and of Naomi is to describe this, get this idea that there's a sense of hopelessness that prevails all of us in some degree or another. All of us have situations in our life where we feel hopeless, we feel trapped, and we need the provision of God to come in and redeem the situation, to fix it, to solve it, to be the answer to our desperation. Now, for some of us, it may be a very literal sense of a feeling of loss, and for others, it may be more dramatic situations. I don't know what your situation of hopelessness is. I hope to address at least five of them in the end. Real life situations that all of us face, or may face. But I want us to consider this story for a moment and think, how can the church, how can we address people in a situation where they feel that their entire existence is meaningless if they do not leave on another generation, if they do not have a child to carry on their name? What message can the church be bringing? And the reason we frame it that way is because what we're getting at is the real reason for redemption. The real reason for redemption. Now, back in this story of Ruth, Boaz makes it very clear. The real reason for redemption in that situation was that it was the only remedy of the curse to the curse of being forgotten. It was the only remedy to the curse of being forgotten. Look back at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of this native place, and you are witnesses to this day. Isn't that an interesting thing? See, we usually, many of you have probably read the story of Ruth several times and thought, oh, it's this romance story about how Boaz, he just loves Ruth. Oh, he's so in love with her. It's not. He's a noble man who's taking on this woman in order to perpetuate the name of some distant cousin that he probably never even knew. He says, I'm going to carry on Mahlon's name by marrying and producing children with Ruth. Who does that? What kind of crazy list is this? And we think how even in our own culture, in our own mindset, there's this, especially in other cultures, in China, one of the worst things about the one-child policy was this favoritism towards male children. And it's so screwed up the birth levels between male and female that literally right now in China, 118 boys for every 100 girls, which is really screwed up. Here in the States, there's actually more girls born than boys. But it got all messed up because there was gender selective abortion. Really horrible situation, real life situation. And why was that? Because there was a favoritism towards male. There was a favoritism towards passing on the family line and the favoritism towards what men were able to do versus what females were able to do. And that's why, so here's this horrible real life situations. And yet it all stems back to this concept that if I don't leave a legacy, if I don't have children coming after me, bearing my name, remembering me, telling my story to the next generation, then what am I? Who am I? And so I've been pondering this idea of leaving a legacy in your children and your children's children and thinking back to our own heritage. And I've been asking a couple of different people, like, how many names back in your generation, in your lineage, can you actually recall? How many names do you know? Do you go back, do you know your father's name? Okay, that's pretty good. Your grandfather's name? Your great-grandfather? Great-great-grandfather? How many of you know your great-great-grandfather's name? All right, not too many. How about great-great-great-grandfather? You guys know five generations? Who here knows six? Can I get six? So we've got six here. All right. Wow, six. Good for you. Good for you. Can you do 42? No? Because that's Matthew chapter 1 is 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus that are lined up. And they did that without Google. How crazy is that? They did that without Ancestry.com. They didn't even have a DNA swab. I don't know how they did it, right? The Bible's got these crazy long, long genealogies. And you guys, when you get in your Bible reading schedule and you get to the genealogy, who does this? But that's a crucial part of the whole story. Because if their name wasn't remembered, if their name wasn't passed on, what were they? They were forgotten. They were forgotten. And they had no hope. And they placed all of their eggs, so to speak, proverbially, in the basket of being remembered. But when we get to Jesus, all of a sudden, the genealogies stop. There was 42 that are recalled generations from Abraham to Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. And then there's no more generations. There's no more so-and-so begat so-and-so. There's no more begats, right? We don't see it anymore because something better happened. Something better came, a better redemption than to simply be remembered. We now have a resurrection. Without a resurrection, the best hope that anyone can have is to be remembered. And the reason why this poor woman in China feels so hopeless is because she does not have a faith in a doctrine of resurrection. She doesn't understand it. She doesn't believe in it. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see how scary it was, the curse of being forgotten. Remember the story of Abraham? Or all the way before he was called Abraham. But before he was called Abraham, he was called Abram. And look at this story back in Genesis chapter 15, right? Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. What's he so upset about? Like, why does it matter? Why do you care? You're going to die. Who cares who you leave your inheritance to? Be very clear. He doesn't care about who gets his stuff. He's not upset that Eliezer, his servant, is going to be the one that gets his stuff. He's upset that his name will cease. He's upset that nobody will remember him. So he goes on. The Lord, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Your offspring will be as many as the stars, Abraham. You will be remembered. And I think about that because we sing it as children. Like, our children are over there and they learn this song. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them and so are you. And all around the world, billions of people have said, I am a son of Abraham. And his name is remembered. Even though he had this horrible fear that he would not be remembered at all, and that only his servant would get all of his stuff, and that would be the end. So God would make provisions all throughout the Old Testament. God went so far as to make provisions even when man failed to do their job. Whenever people would fail to do their job, would fail to take up the redemption cause, God would intervene. You remember the story in Genesis 38 of Judah and Tamar? The reason I bring it up is because we look back at Ruth and when Boaz redeems Ruth, they pronounce this blessing on him. They said, May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz comes in the line of Judah. But if you remember this story of Judah and Tamar, it's one of the worst stories in all the Bible. I mean, the Bible is full of really bad stories, but this one's really bad. Bad, bad. It's not uncomfortable, not fun to look at. That's the reason I just have it up there, so you guys can go read it on your own. I don't want to tell you about it. But the moral of that story is that Judah did not want to do what was necessary to continue the line. He wasn't willing to do it, but God made a way. God made a way. God kept the lineage going until the point where it would get to Jesus Christ, which is the other element of this story of Boaz and Ruth. God made a way. He made a way to get to the point of Jesus, but it all stopped at Jesus because when it gets to Jesus, Jesus doesn't need to produce natural offspring. Instead, he supernaturally brings the greatest gift of all, the resurrection of the dead. And let me be very clear about this. If you're sitting here and thinking, man, I don't know. I don't have my, who's going to carry on my name? Who's going to remember me? What if I'm forgotten? Understand this truth. Resurrection is greater than remembrance. Resurrection is so much better than remembrance. I read this story of an interview between Conan O'Brien and a New York Times reporter. Conan O'Brien, he said something to the effect of how he went to Calvin Coolidge's grave up in Vermont or Maine, someplace cold. He went to Calvin Coolidge. He said Calvin Coolidge was an incredibly popular president. He was one of the most popular, famous presidents, and everybody loved him. And you go up to the grave of Calvin Coolidge right now, and there's this presidential seal on it. And it's crumbling. Nobody cares. He said, eventually, all of our graves go unattended. Oof. Ouch. But it's true. Eventually, everybody is forgotten. Is this a damnable thing? Is this a curse? Not so for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, because resurrection is far greater than remembrance. It's so much greater what you and I have, the promised redemption that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ is infinitely greater than simply being remembered. I could be forgotten, you could be forgotten, we will be forgotten. 2 generations from now, 3 generations from now, 4 generations from now. Again, most of you do not know 4 generations back. You never knew them. You don't remember them. Will you be remembered in 4 generations? It doesn't matter, because you'll be alive. You'll be alive. This is what Jesus was talking about when the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, they came and they challenged him with the story, kind of like Judah and Tamar. And they said, Jesus, there was this man, and he had a wife, and they didn't have any children, and then he died. And so the law was that his brother would then have to marry his widow and produce children. But he died. And they didn't have children, and so then the next brother came, and then the next brother came, and there were 7 brothers, and none of them were able to produce children with this woman. So Jesus, here's the challenge in the resurrection, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, his response, verses 34 through 38. He said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." When God spoke to Moses and said, "I am the God of Abraham," present tense, "Isaac," present tense, "Jacob," present tense, God said to Moses, "You don't have to remember your forefathers. They're alive in my presence. They are alive. They're alive." Resurrection is better than remembrance. So even if you're forgotten, you're alive. Alive in the presence of Jesus. Alive before God eternally. This is the hope that we have. This is the hope that this poor woman who lost her one and only child, she needs. It's the hope that all of us needs. The resurrection is the redemption. Let me put it this way. The redemption of resurrection brings us real freedom. The redemption of resurrection brings us real freedom. So this is what I wanted to get at this morning. Because as I frame this, and I know it's kind of heavy to think about, but it's very clearly there in the scriptures. Well, what does that mean for me today in my situation? Okay, fine. You're telling me that one day I'll be alive before Jesus. One day I'll rise from the dead. Okay, cool. But what about now? What about now? What about this situation that I'm in now? And how can the church be different for my feeling of hopelessness? I want to tell you really quickly 5 different seemingly hopeless situations. And our world has very, very poor answers for these hopeless situations. But this resurrection of, or this redemption of resurrection brings real freedom too, okay? Let's first talk about women. Ladies in the house. All right. Women, Christianity changes the game for women. Because of resurrection, a woman is free from needing a man to be beloved. Again, Naomi had no hope. Ruth had no hope without a man to come in and save them. That was the reality of the Old Testament. That was the reality of the New Testament. That was the reality for thousands of years. And for even to today, there are plenty who live in this desperate situation thinking, "I need to have a man in order to actually feel beloved, I need to have a husband that comes and rescues me. That's not so in Christianity. That's not so in the gospel of the resurrection from the dead. Consider what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 25 through 29. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. Here it is. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Your belovedness does not depend on another person if you're in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Christ. We are all belonging to Him, beloved by Him. There's a liberation that takes place through the resurrection. It's massively liberating. And you think, you know, you watch the news or whatever, and you're just like, feminism is way behind in this. The gospel started this 2,000 years ago. There is neither male nor female. What? What do you mean? I don't have to have a husband in order to be beloved. That's what I'm telling you. That's what the scripture's telling you. All right. That's pretty good, right? That's hope in a hopeless situation. But not just men, or not just women, but also for men who are single. All singles. Consider this. The single person is free from needing a spouse to belong. And I gotta be honest with you. Churches in America have not done a very good job of handling singleness. We have done a very poor job. We've presented this idea that you don't really belong unless you're married and unless you have children. Shame on us. Because that's not the gospel. That's not what the scriptures tell us. The scriptures tell us that even if you don't have a spouse, even if you don't have children, even if you're not married, you still belong and are a valuable part of the body. Or consider what it says in Galatians 4:26 through 28. The Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. It's such a fascinating concept that is just woven throughout the pages of Scripture. This idea that you belong not by virtue of your marriage. You belong by virtue of faith. You are a child of God by virtue of faith. And I know that there's so many who think that Myself, I've been through those seasons where you feel like, unless I have this, I don't belong. Unless I do this, I don't belong. Unless I'm this, I don't belong. And the resurrection promise that you've been given says, you belong. You belong. Not by virtue of your marriage, not by virtue of your gender, and not by virtue of whether or not you have children, which is our third thing. Our third reality that the resurrection transforms. The childless are free from needing children to be blessed. That story and the situation in China, it just grips me on so many levels. For one, it just reveals the evils, the horrors of abortion. Yeah, that's true. And especially this government mandated forced abortions. It's awful. But also this just cutting out the legs from under these poor families who put all of their hope in their child. All of their hope was put into their one child. And that to have that ripped away from them, to have that, they say in that earthquake that killed 80,000, that 7,440 schools were destroyed in the middle of the afternoon of a school day. Just tragedy. tens of thousands of children destroyed in an instant. All of that hope gone. And we can think in our own lives how there can be probably nothing worse than the death of a child. Nothing worse than this. How horrible this idea, but how much worse is that the death of the only child? And it was this concept that God spoke to Abram. He said to Abram, "Hey, Abram! Abram! I am your shield. I am your very great reward." And Abram said, "What can you give me? How can you be the great reward? I don't have a child. I don't have anything. All I have is a servant that's going to be the heir of all my stuff." And God said, no. "Look up at the stars and count them. So shall your descendants be." Your very own, your descendants. And then, you know the story. He's got Isaac. Isaac named Laughter, because it was so comical that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman could have a child. But here he is, the son of the old age, Isaac, Laughter. And God then says to Abraham, "Hey, Abraham, you know that son, that promised son, the one on whom all of your hopes rest? Take him up to the mountain and kill him." What? What? How? The promised son. All my hopes are in him. All my hopes. That's all in him. Our hopes are not supposed to all be in whether or not we have children. And look at how Isaiah says, Isaiah 56, 3-5. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." The name that will never be cut off. Remember what Boaz said? "I'll marry Ruth. I will take her into my family, and we will have children in the name of Mahlon." For somebody else's name, he was willing to marry this woman and pass on his name to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. Who would do that? Who would be willing to bear someone else's children and pass on their name and not even receive that lineage? The Redeemer would. The true Redeemer. The one and only Redeemer. The Redeemer, the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. How can the eunuchs who have no children have sons and daughters? How is it possible? It's only possible through the redemption of the resurrection that Jesus Christ has promised you. So we have here, women are elevated. Singles are elevated. The childless are elevated. You're elevated. If that's your situation this morning, be of good courage. But then we have parents. And it's a great blessing to be a parent. It's a great blessing to have children. But what happens when your child is a rat? Right? What happens when your child is that kid that just is a screw-up, man? What happens when you have that prodigal son that takes half of your inheritance and squanders it? How do you respond to that? And I I'm talking about these very real-life, hopeless situations that come in. We feel these things. Whether you're single, or whether you're divorced, or whether you're childless, or whether you are a parent of a kid that you're just, you know, I love them, but, right? What's our hope for that? Again, the gospel comes in. A parent, because of the resurrection, parents are free from needing their child to succeed in order to be able to behold. Your salvation, you seeing Jesus, the eternal reward that is promised and guaranteed to you, does not depend on your child. Praise God. That means you can kind of let go. You don't have to control them and their decision making in order that they're going to, you know, that your salvation doesn't depend on them. Look at how this Psalm 17, verses 13 through 15. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him, deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of this world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure, and they are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Right? That's their hope. That's what they have. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. I think about this, the reality of this truth, because I feel the pressure in my own life, in my own parenting, I want my kid to be a success, right? We all do. I want my kid to be good. I want her to do well. I want her to make a lot of money and support me in my old age. We all do. You guys are laughing at that like it's not true. Come on. But what if she doesn't? What if she doesn't want anything to do with me? What if she runs away? It's terrible to think of. And yet, this is a reality for so many of us. How do we respond? Doesn't mean you stop praying for them. Doesn't mean you stop loving them. Doesn't mean you stop caring. But you don't depend on them. You will behold Jesus. He will never let you go. You are promised resurrection. This is freedom. You are free. And by virtue of that freedom, guess who else is free? They are. Which is our final point I want us to consider, because maybe you're not a single person. Maybe this idea of singleness or childlessness or even parenting, maybe that doesn't apply to you, but this one applies to all of us, because all of us, it's weird how we walk in the shadow of our own parents. But because of this resurrection, we have a new freedom. The child is free from needing to achieve their parents' approval to be born again. I'll tell you, it's not, just real talk. I walk under a shadow every single day. I feel the weight of my father's shadow because he started the church. He's a part of this church. He belongs to this church. He's not here today because he's up at Fusion Christian Church. They're celebrating their 12th anniversary. Praise God. But you feel that. You're like, man, you know, I don't want to let my dad down. I don't want to let my parents down. But you know what? I've got some freedom here. If I fail, if everything falls apart, if everything is ruined and destroyed, my righteousness is hidden in Jesus Christ. And if I don't walk in that freedom, then I walk carrying an unbearable burden. And so it is for all of you here. All of you walk and we feel that weight of our parents. I don't want to disappoint them. I mean, even if your parents have passed, you still tend to carry that weight. I want to live my life in such a way that mom or dad are proud of me. Right? But you know what? You don't need their pride. You don't even need their approval. You don't need their acceptance. Because even though they were instrumental in your first birth, your natural birth, I mean, let's face it, you probably wouldn't be here without them. But your second birth, your new birth, your being born again, you don't need them at all. You're a child of God. He's the one that gave you new birth. He's the one who put his spirit in you. He's the one who caused your heart to come alive. You are a child of God. And so as I thought about that, it kind of gave me a better context of this passage of scripture. I've used a whole bunch of passages that I don't like. They're not fun to read. Again, you go back and read Genesis 38, that's for you. But this one is really, I've never felt comfortable with this. Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. What? Why, Jesus? Why? Why are you saying this? Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see the liberty of this? I know it can be hard to see at first because I don't want to be enemies with those in my house. He's not saying be an enemy to those within your household. He's saying that when you find all of your satisfaction, all of the motivation in your life comes down to you have received the approval of Jesus Christ. When God the Father looks upon you, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. When God the Father looks at you, he says, you are my beloved child because you have faith, because you believe, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so too all who believe in him shall also rise from the dead. The redemption of your resurrection is so superior to any offering of hope that the world can give you. It means that everything else, every other passion, every other desire, every other love falls down the chain. This is what matters. This is what matters. You are a beloved child of God. He's redeemed you by becoming the curse for you. You see, the genealogy stopped with Jesus, not just because he did not have natural children, but because he died. He died without children. But in the resurrection, he is called the firstborn of the dead. The firstborn, so that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This story of Ruth tells the story of how, let's be honest, without Jesus, this would be the only hope that any of us would have. That somebody, just the right somebody, would marry us. And just the right somebody would be our children. And they would pass on our name to the next generation and the next generation. If that's our hope, it's not worth coming together to sing about on a Sunday. Let's just put it that way. Right? That's not our hope. Our hope is Jesus. The end of the genealogies. The firstborn from the dead. Faith in him guarantees your right standing with God forevermore. And there can be no greater hope than that. That's our Redeemer. I'd like our worship team to come back up, and we're going to conclude this morning by singing, I Know My Redeemer Lives. As Abraham is alive today, as Isaac is alive today, as Jacob is alive today, as your great-great-great-grandfather who had faith in Jesus Christ is alive today, as your loved ones who died prematurely, but because they had faith in Jesus Christ are alive today, they are redeemed by him. So too shall all of us who have faith in him see him face to face. That's real hope, the real hope of the redemption through resurrection.